Good morning, everybody. Now, all of the sperm on the my table this morning are not an indication that I'm very well organized. On the contrary, it was just one of those weeks that the rush of ideas came late. They started coming really about 5:30 this morning, which, all right. So we'll try our best. There's a great deal to say. Now, talking about the calendar, we're not going to learn this week the Haftorah that will be read this week. Let me explain. And this is another one of the reasons why, in a sense, it's good that we are learning the Haftorah during a leap year. As far as our calendar is concerned, this coming Shabbat, which is Parashat Vayakhel, we're going to read a Maftar and a Haftorah that are not related to Parashat HaShavua. Beginning with this week, it is the first of the four special Shabbatot in preparation for Pesach. And I know, of course, that sends a shiver down your spines, and there's already a sense of terror that is overcoming you, that if this Shabbos is already Parshat Shkalim, then obviously Pesach is just around the corner. Now let me explain. The Arba Parshiot, the four special Shabbatot are Parshat Shkalim, Zachor, Parah, and HaChodesh. Shabbat Shkalim is always the Shabbat before Rosh Chodesh Adar, and in a leap year before Rosh Chodesh Adar Bet, the second Adar, or Shkalim can be on the Shabbat that Rosh Chodesh occurs on. If Rosh Chodesh is on Shabbat, then we read Shkalim then. Now, this Shabbos, the way it is now this year, so we're going to take out two Sifrei Torah. One Sefer Torah we're going to read Parashat Vayakhel. In the second Sefer Torah we're going to read the Maftar, which is the beginning of Parashat Ki Tisa, that says that Jews are supposed to give half a shekel for the Mishkan, and this is what they had to do every year before the month of Nisan. Therefore, in order to remind Jews throughout Eretz Yisrael to prepare their half shekel, the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh Adar is when they would read Parashat Shkalim. As the Mishnah says, Be'echot Ba'adar, on the first day of the month of Adar, Mashmin al Ashkolim, you told people that they should prepare their shekel. Alright, so that's Shabbos number one. Shabbos number two is always going to be the Shabbos before Purim. The Shabbos before Purim is Parashat Zachor. We take out two Sifrei Torah. In one Sefer Torah we read that, the Parashat of the week. In the second Sefer Torah we read at the end of Parashat Ki Tetze. Yes, we read the Maftar that says Zachor et Asher Asa Lecha Amalek, remember that which Amalek did to you, which is of course the what Purim is all about. Now, in each case, the Maftar, that means the seventh Aliyah, the seventh person called to the Torah. The Maftar, Shabbos Shkalim is about Shkalim, Shabbos Zachor is Zachor et Asher Asa Lecha Amalek, and the Haftorah is related to the Maftar, not to Parshat HaShavua, which means therefore, by the Arba Shabbatot, there is no point in attempting to find a relationship between the Haftorah and the Sedra, because the Haftorah is not related to the Sedra. It is clearly related only to the Maftar. The next of the special Shabbatot is Parashat Parah. Parashat Parah was a reminder to the Jewish people to purify and cleanse themselves before Pesach, so that they should be able to bring the Korban Pesach, the Pesach sacrifice. The Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh Nisan, or if Rosh Chodesh Nisan occurs on Shabbos, so then we read Parashat HaChodesh, which is really the mitzvah of Korban Pesach, to prepare yourself for Korban Pesach. Okay, so those are the four special Shabbatot. It's possible that we will give you an overview in a later shiur of these four special Haftarot. But what I want to deal with this week is two Haftarot. When Vayakhel and Pekudei are separate, as they are this year, so there are even some years when Vayakhel has its own Haftorah and Pekudei has its own Haftorah, and if the two are together and it's not one of the four special Shabbatot, the Haftorah of Pekudei is read for Vayakhel and Pekudei, So, I know that I've confused you, but as we get down to the Haftarot, I will clarify it a little bit. You know, I can see by the looks on your faces that I'm... it gets a little confusing. I don't know, dates and all of these things get me confused. All right. Let me say this. There's such a thing as a Haftorah for Vayakel. There is a Haftorah for Pekudei. Very often, in most years, Vayakel, Pekudei are read together. And in most of those years, when they are read together, Vayakel, Pekudei is one of the special Shabbatot. It's either Shkolim or it's Parah, which means we don't often read a Haftorah for Vayakel and a Haftorah for Pekudei. Now, since I'm going to be away for Parashas Vayakel and Pekudei, so we might as well put the two Haftorot together. So what we're going to look at is the Haftorah of Vayakel and the Haftorah of Pekudei, and most of what we have to say is going to be on the Haftorah of Pekudei. Now, those of you who have looked into your Chumashim already will see that there is a difference between Svardim and Ashkenazim. Well, the truth is you don't even have to look into the Haftorah to know that there's a difference between Svardim and Ashkenazim. They're just different. But the fact is, not that different. Not that different. So, the Haftorah of Vayakel for Svardim is Kings 1, Melachim Aleph, Chapter 7, begins at Pasuk 13. And if you start following me, I'll just point out a number of things. First, of the structure. The Haftorah, again, the Haftorah of Vayakel is chapter 7, beginning with Pasuk 13, and the Svardim go until Pasuk 40. That means from 13 through 39. Immediately, with the beginning of the next Pasuk 40, begins the Haftorah for Ashkenazim. And we, Ashkenazim, read in chapter 7 of Melachim from Pasuk 40 until Pasuk 50. 10 psukim. It's not even to the end of the chapter. Now, what we, Ashkenazim, read for Vayakel, the Svardim read for Pekudei. Get it? What we would read on Vayakel, they read for Pekudei. From Pasuk 40 to Pasuk 50, 10 psukim. Now, let's straighten this out, everybody. Let's try to straighten this out. One thing is certain. Now, does your Chumash agree with me that what Ashkenazim read on Vayakel, Svardim read on Pekudei? Right? The Haftorah for Ashkenazim begins with Vayas Chidom, right? And for Svardim, that's on Vayakel, and Pekudei begins Svardim Vayas Chidom. Pasuk Nun Aleph. That's the last Pasuk in chapter 7. And that's the Haftorah for Ashkenazim. Ashkenazim begin where they left off. That's right. The Svardim do Vayas Chilam. Okay, all right. So let's... Okay, we better get down to business right away. It means the following. What Ashkenazim read for Vayakel, Svardim read for Pekudei. Ashkenazim will read... what begins with Vayas Chiram for Vayakel, and then they will continue from there. They will continue on and read from Pasuk 51 in chapter 7 into chapter 8, which means the following. If I'm not mistaken, there's something fascinating about the. I'm very unsure of myself already. You know, if I'm not mistaken. If I'm not mistaken, the Haftorah of the Svardim, of Ashkenazim, the Haftorah of Ashkenazim follows the Torah. It's similar to the Torah. In other words, doesn't Pekudei follow immediately after Vayakel, right? All the time, every year. You know, Pekudei comes right after Vayakel. the Haftorah of Pekudei is precisely where Vayakhel's Haftorah ends, right? One Haftorah flows into the next. Chapter 7, Pasuk 40 until Pasuk 50. And then from Pasuk 51 in chapter 7 into chapter 8. I think you may be getting the idea. As far as Sfardim is concerned, certainly according to many of the Nuschala, there is a break. According to where you have it, there is a break. They will read from chapter 7 from Pasuk 13 until Pasuk 26. And then for Pekudei, they're going to read from Pasuk 40 to Pasuk 50. All right. Now that we've taken care of that. And remember, a reminder again, that this week we are not going to read the special Haftorah for Vayakhel, but we're going to read the special Haftorah of Parshat HaKadosh. Alright, now let's go in. Shkolim. Good, you're listening. Pass the test. Oh boy, are we going to have to erase and edit this tape? Unless maybe by the time I get to the men this morning, I'll know what I'm talking about, or tomorrow night in Har Nof. All right. Because usually the tape that I use is the Tuesday morning tape. It usually comes out best, but anyway, I'll just let people know out there that I'm normal. I get confused too. All right. The Haftorah of Vayakhel and the Haftorah of Pekudei, as we have them, do in a sense reflect what's taking place in the Sedra. In Parshat Vayakhel, what's really being given is a summation in detail of everything that was built for the Mishkan. In Pekudei, we've already gone beyond the step of a simple review, but there is an accounting made where everything is repeated all over again. And it also takes us to the point of the Divine Presence coming down upon the Mishkan and covering the Mishkan. And Moshe has to go through the cloud in order to enter the Mishkan. The Haftorah Vayakhel is a listing of everything that was made for the Bet HaMikdash. It precisely fits with the Sedra. A list of everything that was done. Vayas Chiram, Chiram made. You can take a look. We're going to look at our Svard. Our Ashkenaz Haftorah, Vayas Chiram, Chiram made the Kiyorot, the Yoim, the Mizrikot, Vayechal Chiram Lasot, et Kol HaMalakha Asher Asal HaMelech Shlomo Beit Hashem. Chiram made, there were Kiyorot, there were sinks or lavers in which they held water. There were Yaim. Yaim were used in order to remove ash. What's a Ya'eh?
A dustpan.
A dustpan. Here it was a pan in which they put ash in order to remove the ash from the Mizbeah. Mizrakot were vessels in which the blood was collected in order to sprinkle it upon the Mizbeah. And Hiram finished doing all of the work that he had done for King Shlomo in the house of God. Okay. I just want to point out, and here there may be an advantage to the Haftorah of the Sfardim. Because the Haftorah of the Sfardim at least tells us who this Chiram was. There were two Chirams. We already in one Haftorah, in the Haftorah of Parshat Truma, we learned about the covenant, the treaty that was made between Shlomo and Chiram, the king of Tsar, the king of Tyre. But there was another Chiram. Same name, also a major figure in the construction of the Beit HaMikdash, and that we are told in the Haftorah of the Sfardim. The Haftorah begins with Vayishlach HaMelech Shlomo. Shlomo sent messengers. Vayikach et Chiram mitzor. He took Chiram from Tzor, who was Ben Isha Almona. He was the son of a woman who was a widow. Mimata Naphtali, from the tribe of Naphtali. And his father was a man who lived in the city of Tzor. Choresh Nechoshet, and he was an artisan in copper. He was an artist of copper. That means we're talking about two Chirams, and both of them are sometimes called Chiram, sometimes Chiram. Now, if you remember the Haftorah of Parshat Truma, there it says, it tells us about the covenant that was entered into between Shlomo and Chiram, king of Tzor, and Chiram, king of Tzor, is the one who provided many of the raw materials for the Beit HaMikdash. But there was an artisan who was Jewish, and his name was Chiram, and he was also, his father was from Tzor. So at least the Sfardim tell us who this man was. In our Haftorah, we have to assume it. Chiram made everything. Chiram is the Bezalel. the Bezalel of Parsha Truma Tetzaveh Kitisa Vayakel Pekudoi. The Bezalel who made the Mishkan in the Bet HaMikdash, it's Chiram who makes the Bet HaMikdash. There is no Chiram king of Tzor, no foreign power who is involved in the construction of the Mishkan or who provides what's necessary. The Mishkan in the Midbar, in the desert, was completely the work of the Jewish people. Everything came from them. Raw materials, artisans, everything came from them. Now, what I want to focus on is the Haftorah for Parashat Pekudei. The Haftorah for Parashat Pekudei begins with Vatishlam Kol HaMelacha Asher Osa HaMelech Shlomo Beit Hashem. That is in chapter 7, Pasuk 51. We're going to read a little bit, and there's a great deal to talk about in this Haftorah. So let's get down to it. Vatishlam Kol HaMelacha. All of the work was finished that King Shlomo had done for the house of God. Vayodei Shlomo et Kodshei David Aviv. Shlomo brought the holy things that had been set aside by his father David, the silver, et hakesef, et hazahav, et hakelim, the silver, the gold, and all of the vessels, natan ba'otzarot beit Hashem, he put them into the treasury of the house of God. Oz yakel Shlomo et zikne Yisrael, then Shlomo gathered together the elders of Israel, all of the heads of the tribes that called Rashi Hamatot, the Si'ei Ha'avot, the princes of the patriarchal families, Livnei Yisrael, of the children of Israel, El HaMelech Shlomo Yerushalayim, he invited them all to King Shlomo Yerushalayim, L'ha'alot et Aron Brit Hashem, Meir David Hitzion, in order to bring up the Aron, the Ark of the Covenant of God from the city of David, which is Tzion, in other words, to the south of Shar HaAshba, that is Ir David, which is obviously lower than Har HaBayit, the Temple Mount. Now that the temple has indeed been built on the Temple Mount, they bring the Aron, which had been in Ir David, they brought it up to Har HaBayit. Vayikahalu el HaMelech Shlomo kol ish Yisrael, and all of the people of Israel gathered to King Shlomo b'yerach ha'etanim, in the month of the Etanim. Etanim means the mighty ones. And the Gemara says, why, which month is this? The Pasuk is going to say right away, it's Bachodesh Hashvi, the seventh month, which is the month of Tishrei. It's the month of the mighty ones because Avraham and Yaakov, the Avos, were born in that month. Bechag, Chag is Sukkot's time, Bachodesh, Huachodesh Hashvi, the seventh month. Vayavahu kol zikmei Yisrael, all the elders of Israel came. Vayisu ha-Kohanim et ha-Aron. The Kohanim carried the Aron, the Medrash says, three places the Kohanim carried the Aron. Who usually carried the Aron? That was the task of the Levim. The Kohanim carried the Aron three times. Those three times were one, when Yehoshua crossed the Jordan, when all of Israel crossed the Jordan. The ones who went before them were the Kohanim carrying the ark, and as soon as their feet touched the Jordan, the Jordan split and it became dry land, and all of Israel crossed. The second time the Kohanim carried the Aron was when they made the hakafis around Jericho, until the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. This is the third time and the last time that the Kohanim are going to carry the Aron. I imagine the significance, of course, is the first time they carry it is in order to make possible the entry into Eretz Israel. Number two, in order to signal the beginning of the conquest of Eretz Israel. Yes, conquest. Conquerors, it's not a dirty word, it's a mitzvah, and therefore the Kohanim are the ones that carry the Aron, Brit Hashem, the Ark of the Covenant of God, and there in Yehoshua, the Ark has an additional name, Aron, Brit Hashem, the Ark of the Covenant of God, Elokei Kol Haaretz, the God of all the land, and therefore there comes, so that's the second time, the first time is entry into Eretz Israel, the second time is the beginning of the conquest, and the third is the beginning of the divine presence coming to rest upon the Jewish people, the divine presence coming down on Har HaBayit. Vayalu et Aron Hashem, let's go further, then they brought the Aron Hashem, they brought it up, and Ohel Moed, that Kol Kli HaKodesh Asher Ohel. They still had, this is 400 years later, they still have the Ohel Moed that was made in Vayakel Pekudei, they still have it with them. What are they going to do with that? What are they going to do with it? So it says that they brought the Aron Hashem and the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, that Kol Kli HaKodesh, and all of the holy vessels, that were in the tent, Vayalu Otam HaKohanim VaHalevim, they brought it up, and they're going to store it, put it away in the Bet HaMikdash. HaMelech Shlomo V'Cholatat Yisrael HaNoadim Alav. And King Shlomo and all of the community of Israel who gathered with him, Ito Lefnei Haron, before the Ark, Mizabchim Tzon U'Bokar Hashem Lo Yisofu V'Lo Yimonu Be'erov. They brought all sorts of sacrifice of sheep and cattle that could not be numbered nor counted because there were so many. Vayoviu HaKohanim Et Aron Brit Hashem El Mekomo. The Kohanim brought the Aron of the covenant of God to its place, which is the Devir HaPayet. We learned a few weeks ago about the Devir, that section which was the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, El Tachat Kanfei HaKruvim, under the wings of the Kruvim. Ki HaKruvim Parsim Knofayim, because the cherubs had their wings spread out, El Mekom HaAron, over the place of the Aron. Vayosoku soku HaKruvim Al HaAron Val Badov Milmala. The Kruvim, their wings covered the Ark and Badav. Badav, we're going to talk about all of this. Badav are the staves, the sticks with which the Aron was carried. Vayarichu Habadim, the sticks were long. Vayirou Roshe Habadim min HaKodesh al Pnei HaDvir. They protruded outward, so you could tell from the other side where the staves were, but you could not see them because they were covered. V'lo yeirou hachutza, you couldn't see them outside. V'yiyu sham, they were there ad hayom hazeh, until this day. Ein ba'aron rak shnei luchot havanim. In the ark there were only two tablets of stone. Asher hiniach sham Moshe b'chorev, that Moshe left there at Chorev, that he put there. Asher karat Hashem b'nei Yisrael, that God had made the treaty that God had made with the children of Israel, b'tzeitam me'eretz Mitzrayim, when they came out of the land of Egypt. We're going to talk about all that. Machatenis has asked the question, what do you mean? How does the pasuk say? Look at this pasuk. And we're going to deal with all of these pasukim now. Ein ba'aron, there is not in the aron only shnei luchot haprit. The two tablets were in the aron. So the Gemara says the following. This is a double negative. Listen to this pasuk. Ein ba'aron, there is not in the aron, except the two luchot habrit, with the two tablets. When you read the pasuk simply, it seems there is absolutely nothing mamish in there except the two luchot. So the question was asked, but we learned someplace that the Shivrei Luchot, the broken parts of the Luchot, of the first Luchot, were also there. And you know where you learn it from? From this pasuk. Because there's a double negative. Says the Gemara, Ein Miut, Achar Miut, Ela L'Rabot. When you have one negative, and you have another negative, what two negatives tell you is a positive. Which means, no, it's not only the Luchot that were there. There was something else there. You know what else was there? The Shivrei Luchot, the broken parts of the Luchot. And for that matter, we're also going to see, the Gemara says, the Sefer Torah, the last day of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, he wrote 13 Sifrei Torah, 12 he gave to each tribe, and one he put, there are two opinions, either in the Aron, together with the Luchot and the Shivrei Luchot, or there's another opinion of the Gemara that says there was a little shelf right next to the Aron, and there was the Sefer Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote. Just as a fascinating thing, I'll tell you the Malbim. Just the digduk of it over here is the following. It's just fascinating. I hope it'll take no more than a minute. He says, the pasuk tells us the only thing that was there was the luchot, and our rabbis tell us that the shivrei luchot, the broken pieces of the luchot, were also there. So he says, if you want to really understand the digduk here, a little grammar or style. If you want to understand the style of this pasuk, he says, no place in all of Tanakh do we find the word rak coming after a negative. What does the word rak mean? The word rak in itself is also a negative, right? Rak means only. Rak means only. When you say only this, you mean to exclude everything else. So you never, except in this pasuk, the only pasuk in all of Tanakh where we have the word. You know, I try sometimes to say rak, Israeli, but it comes out the American, rock, regga, rock. You know, you heard the song about the rock, regga, rock. I can't, what can I do? Thank God the grandchildren know how to say a reish, you understand? But we're never going to make it. It's just going to sound phony. Nope. Maybe, I don't know, that's not the point. The point over here is that we never, he says, the Malbim says that never in Tanakh do we have the word rak coming after a negative. What do we have? What do we have? For example, when Yaakov Avinu, that night that Yaakov Avinu dreams that he sees the angels of heaven going up and down, right? So he says, Ein ze ki im Beit Elokim. This is certainly not but the house of God. He doesn't say, Ein ze rak ki im Beit Elokim. This is none other than Beit Elokim. Or Yosef says, I promise you're not going to leave here im teitzu mizeh ki im bevo achichem akaton heino, only if your little brother comes here. He doesn't say ki, you will not leave here rak if he will come. So he says, because he says the word rak is a negative in and of itself without the ein, without the negative. So you have two negatives. So that means we have a very strange structure over here. It's a double negative. Because what should the Pasuk have said if the Pasuk really wanted to tell us that the only thing that was there was the Aron? It could have said, Ein ba'aron ki im, not with the rock. Ein ba'aron ki im shnei luchot abrit. There is nothing in the Aron except for the luchot abrit. Or, you don't have to use the ein, ba'aron rak. Ba'aron rak shnei luchot abrit. In the Aron, there are only shnei luchot abrit. So he gives a very beautiful example. He says the following. If you say Reuven is not wise, what does that leave you with the impression? He's not wise, he's dumb, right? Okay? What happens if you say Reuven is not wise? He's quite smart. He's very smart. He's not wise, he's wise. That's how the pasuk has to be understood. In Boron Rak Shnei Luchot HaBrit, in that Oron there were not only the Luchot HaBrit. You hear the pasuk now? In that Oron there were not only the Luchot HaBrit. In that Oron there was the Luchot HaBrit, there was the Shivrei Luchot, there was the Sefer Torah. It's just a matter of getting used to how you're supposed to read the pasuk in proper Hebrew grammar. It means really that the two negatives, therefore, perforce of necessity, tell us that there was something else over there. All right. Let's first talk about the Aron. In Parashat Truma it says, "V'natata el ha'aron, into the ark you should give et ha'edut asher etein lecha." This is in Parashat Truma. Place in the Aron the testimony that I will give you. Rashi says, what is the Eidut? Rashi says, the Eidut, that's Torah. Put a Torah there. The Rashbam says, what is the Eidut, the testimony that you're supposed to place there? The Luchot. So we have one opinion that what is he supposed to put there? Put the Luchot or put the Torah? So the Rashi over there says, why Torah? Ha Torah shehila eidus beini uveinechem, Torah which bears testimony between me and you, shetziveiti etchem mitzvot haktubot, that I commanded you the mitzvot that are written here. In the, and of course from our pasuk over here in Malachim, we see that obviously, this is the pasuk that tells us that there was more than just the Luchot. And Rashi tells us, therefore, in Torah, that v'natata you should place, you know what you should place there? Not only the Luchot, but you should place the Sefer Torah as well. Question is the following. Where is the Sefer Torah being placed? Where are the Luchot being placed? They're being placed in the Aron, that is in the Kodesh HaKadosh and the Holy of Holies. Now, whoever went into the Holy of Holies? The only one who ever went into the Holy of Holies was the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. Nobody ever saw it. Nobody ever was there. What's the point? What's the point of it all? Shouldn't, you know, I can imagine that our people here would decide that the Luchot maybe should be in the Bible Lands Museum. A special, special exhibit. And they may even have something that will say beneath it, these were the ancient, the alleged ancient Luchot. The alleged ancient Luchot that Jewish mythology tells us God from heaven gave to Moses. Ha ha ha, you understand? Okay. Why shouldn't, what's the point of having the Luchot not merely in concealment? We're talking really under lock and key. Who else can go in over there? And the fact is, even the Kohen Gadol who goes in on Yom Kippur didn't open it to take a look. What is it doing there? So what was the point of it all? So I saw one of the Sfarim that I like, you want sources. I've been seeing Fira wrote a sefer called Hegyonah Shel Torah. He says the following. He can understand the place of the Sefer Torah is in the Ark. Here in Parshat Pekudei it says, Lakoach et Sefer HaTorah Hazeh, take this Sefer Torah, v'samtem oto, you should place it, mitzat Aron Brit Hashem Elokechem, next to the Ark of the Covenant of God your God. V'hoyasham b'chol le'ed, it shall be there for you, something that bears testimony. Says the Sephorno the following. I'm going to read what the Sephorno says on that pasuk. Yoid sheyodati, that Sefer Torah in the Kodesh HaKadoshim is going to testify, sheyodati, I knew. Shetazvu et Torah tokel yidbar Hashem, you're going to forsake the Torah of God. Bishvil zeh hitzrachti, because of this it became necessary, lasum Sefer Torah echad b'makom shelo yikaneh sham adam. Because I knew that you were going to forsake Torah, therefore I knew it was terribly important that one Sefer Torah should be in a place where no man can go in except for the Kohen Gadol one time a year. And you know what? Since, according to this pshat, and according to many, the Sefer Torah was not in the Aron itself, but on the side of the Aron, so therefore, the Yoid, the Kohen Gadol, will be able to come out and testify, Shekol ma sheyimtzu kosu the Sefer Torah, whatever is written in the Sefer Torah. Sheyimtzu, Bidei tzadikei hador, that which is found in the Sefer Torah, that the righteous of the generation will be able to testify, hein hadvarim shenemru lo Moshe b'Sinai. Those are the things that were said to Moshe at Sinai. Bleitol sefer b'chisaron, with no additions nor subtractions, upazel lo yivolei tzafik lahem aleim, there will never be a doubt. What it means is the following: you need one place, one Sefer Torah that's inviolate. Every other Sefer Torah, for all we know, who knows what kind of mistakes can be made or what kind of additions or subtractions man himself will want to make in the Sefer Torah. There has to be one Sefer Torah, La Havdil. Someplace in the world there's an inch and a foot and a meter, and so that everybody will ultimately be able to check is the foot or the inch or the meter correct. Someplace there's something inviolate. The Sefer Torah also has someplace in the world, there has to be a Sefer Torah that no human hand can touch it. But what's beautiful is the words. I just want to read again a few of the words of the Sephorno. The Sefer that is in the hands of Tzadikei Hador, the hands, the Sefer Torah that is in the hands. And something is going on here today that I'm unaware of, that we're unaware of. All right. You know what the Sephorno is saying? The Sefer Torah is not merely an inanimate object. You know where a Sefer Torah lives? In the hands of Tzadikei Hador, in the hands of the Gadol Hador. He is the living Sefer Torah. He is the yardstick. He is the measure. He is inviolate. He is without addition or subtraction. He is absolute Torah. And that absolute Torah becomes the by which we measure what else in the world is Torah or not. he specifically uses, we're not talking only about the inanimate Sefer Torah. We're talking about Tzaddiki Hador are the ones who demonstrate for us what real Torah is. Torah has to remain inviolate. I mean, obviously, of course, you know what I have in mind. There was a Sefer Torah. Our generation was zeichet to a Sefer Torah. It was amazing. Anybody who listened to radio, watched TV, all of a sudden, a whole non-religious community in Eretz Yisrael discovered, after his petira, they discovered a man called Reb Shlomo Zalman, or Bar Zeichet Tzadik Livracha, who was the living Sefer Torah of our generation. He was the standard. He was the standard. You could measure, Torah can only be measured by Reb Shlomo Zalman. Only be measured by him. I mean, I'm sure that during the course of the next number of weeks, many of the stories about him, I think it was somebody that said yesterday that he was great in every area except one. He didn't recognize his own greatness. He knew everything, but the one thing he didn't know his own greatness. He was an extremely humble individual. It was amazing. I mean, just the few times I was zeichet to speak with him, it was, you know, like saintly, gute zeide. You understand? Had absolutely no idea that the whole world, the whole Torah world, hung on every word of his. I mean, the end of any discussion was Reb Shlomo Zalman said, "That's it. End of all discussion." There are people, just as that Sefer Torah that was in the Kodesh HaKodashim, inviolate. You see, Reb Shlomo Zalman was pure. He was unaffected by everything going on around him in the world. Totally unaffected. Now we're talking about pure Torah. This is a standard. No additions, no subtractions, pure Torah. There has to be a Sefer Torah that is always pure. A generation that has a pure Sefer Torah is a generation that has a yardstick. If we would not have people like that, what is the loss that's involved? The loss involved, will we have somebody else whom we can look to and say, that's the real thing? And anything else, you know, somebody accepted by everybody. We have a few people, but there was something very special. Reb Shlomo Zalman was very, very special. I don't know, there was something. I personally, I think there was something special about his having been a Yerushalmi-born Gadol Hador, with his Yerushalmi hat. I mean, very, very, it looked so good on him. There was something so special. His whole demeanor was extremely special. He's the standard. In the same house. Born, lived, died in the same house. But you understand? Oh, he also never left Eretz Yisrael. Never left Eretz Yisrael. The fact is, he didn't have to, because the world came to him. He didn't have to go, but I believe that he never occurred to him that he's going to set foot outside of Eretz Yisrael. So we're talking about the man of Kedusha V'Tahara, we're talking about that. And we need people like this, so all of a sudden we begin to see how, if we ever begin to think that we're anything special, so we have somebody over there, just take one look at him, then we're finished. We're just wiped out. You know, what this man knew at eight in his teens, we will not know with another few hundred years to go. We will not know. I think what shook up the secular world over here is, you know, that there's a certain look that leaves the impression that one is a dignified scholar. This little man just didn't look like the Torah Einstein that he was. He knew everything. And he knew everything not at age 85. He knew everything already someplace in his late teens and his early 20s. He knew everything. It's awesome. The man's knowledge was awesome. But, you know, this is the blues. How do you say that in... He just didn't leave the impression with people on the outside that he knew as much as he did. Those who were his students, or those who were able to read a tshuva of his, and those who were able to knew that the man's knowledge, and not only knowledge, it's more than that, the ability to make a decision. That's the greatness of the posek. To make a decision. Have all of the knowledge in front of you now. Okay, zero in for what should be done, what should not be done. This takes tremendous responsibility.
It's easy to say, a Shir and Haftarah is like or a Chumash, or even Gemara, just for the sake of the intellectual exercise, but to make a decision, and a decision that he knows is going to be followed by all. There were Gedolei Yisrael of the previous generation who asked the young man, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, and Paskin by him, one of the giants of a previous generation was the Chibinachov. Chibinachov followed the Psak, what young Rav Shlomo Zalman said, that's what the Chibinachov would do. So there had to be a standard. That standard was the Sefer Torah that was in the Holy of Holies. But that Sefer Torah not only we're not talking only about that physical Sefer Torah, it represents, and those are the words of the Sephorno, and I read the Sephorno this morning, it shook me. The Torah that will be found in the hands of Tzadikei Hador, you can know that's the real thing. And anything else is not the real thing. I don't know, maybe it's just fascinating that it comes after a day that, and I was waiting, I know it was the 5 o'clock news on Sunday, I don't know, Levy was talking about the pictures, hamarakshot, the emotional pictures of the conservative giyur, the conservative conversion that took place in some kibbutz in the north, that was sponsored by Na'amat, no less. I'll have to get to work on Na'amat. And he talked about the tmunot merakshot, going, little children being taken into the mikveh. I don't think they even had the words to describe the tmunot merakshot that came the day after of the Levaya in Yerushalayim. Unparalleled. In other words, any of the superlatives that you want to use about a Levaya apply here and nowhere else. Awesome. Absolutely awesome. The sea of humanity. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised that we got close to what the Gemara says. Real Talmud Chacham should have 600,000 people at his Levaya. I have a sneaking suspicion we were pretty close. And I think Kol Yisrael at one hour said 600,000, then they went down to 300,000. By 8 o'clock in the evening, they were saying Revavot. You understand? They turned it into Revavot. I would imagine that sometime tomorrow they will turn it into a right-wing demonstration. Chamishim elef v'lo yodeh. Not one. Ein balavaya rak. Rak. Rak, okay. Living tzaddik. You see, there's something else in the Aron. In the Aron, you have the luchos. The luchos have to be on the lock and key. Why do the luchos have to be on the lock and key? Because if not, you're always going to find people who will say that all that Judaism demands is the luchot. The luchot are dangerous in the hands of anyone outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Because there will always be somebody who will say, listen, God wants nothing more of us than the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments will suffice. Let's forget about the other 603. And you know what's even worse? There are always going to be even those people who would they have out in the open, the shivrei luchos, the broken pieces of the luchot. They'll say, that's kol ha-Torah kula, that's all the Torah is. Luchos and shivrei luchos have to be under lock and key. They have to be in a place where nobody can, God forbid, come along and say, that is kol ha-Torah kula, that's all of Torah. By the way, it is for that reason also that there's a great deal of talk in halacha about the question when the Aseret HaDibrot, when the Ten Commandments are read in shul, that in all shul, all of our shuls, people stand for the reading of the Ten Commandments. And the fact is that there are those who are opposed to it. Even the Rambam in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, he prohibited standing for the Ten Commandments. Because there may be people who will say, you know what the Iker of Torah is? The main part of Torah is the Aseret HaDibrot, not the rest. So I've told my people in shul that the Am Yisrael, Jewish people, are kedoshim. The Rambam, of course, was dealing with a real threat to Torah from the Karaite community. He writes very often about the Karaite community, and he had to pay those who for them only Torah Shebichtav, only the written Torah, and they were the ones who were capable of saying if they had already rejected all of Torah Shebal Peh, the oral law, they may very well reject all of Torah except for the Ten Commandments. So there was a struggle, an extremely important struggle in the days of the Rambam. As far as we are concerned, I have a feeling that Klal Yisrael found a way out of it. Isn't it fascinating that before every Parashas Yisro, there's what? There's a Parashas B'Shalach, and we stand for the reading of Az Yashir. You know what's accomplished by standing for the reading of the Shira, the Shabbos before? so that nobody can therefore come and say, well, the Aseret HaDivrot is the only part of Torah. Listen, last week we stood for the Shira, so it must be just because it's a unique and very, very special Kriyat HaTorah. All right, so that's number one. All that you have are the Luchot. So now we say there's a difference of opinion. Some say the Sefer Torah was in the Aron, and some say the Sefer Torah was at the side of the Aron. We had another pasuk over here that was fascinating. The pasuk had said, what about the staves? There were sticks. Vayarichu habadim, there were sticks, and there were the. You were able to see the sticks from without, but they were there. They were there all the time. Let's take a minute to point out the significance of the sticks. The sticks, it would seem, in Parashat Truma, it says that on the Aron you were supposed to make on two sides four hooks, and then you are to place these sticks into those four hooks. And lo yosuru mimenu, from the time that the sticks were put into the holes on the side of the Aron, you were never again for all time permitted to remove them. Rashi says, such is the halacha, hameisir badei Aron, whoever removes the sticks from the Aron has transgressed, and he gets malchus, whipping, flagellations, for having removed them. So there's a simple question that we have to ask. Or there will be a number of questions. If you're never permitted to remove the sticks, why were the sticks removable? Why couldn't the sticks be built in? If you build the sticks into the Aron, nobody will ever be able to remove it. Why leave open the possibility that somebody may remove the sticks? So you're not allowed to. You're not allowed to. So make the sticks one piece with the Aron. Weld it to the Aron. Why did the Torah say that? You should make holes and put the sticks through it. The fact is, the Mizbeach, the altar, and the Shulchan, the table, also had sticks, went into holes, four holes on both sides. But over there we understand why, because there, when you brought the Shulchan and put it down in the Beit HaMikdash, or the Mishkan, you were able to remove the sticks and store the sticks. The sticks were only needed. They were only needed as long as you were carrying them. You put the sticks into the Mizbeach, you carried it. You put the sticks into the Shulchan, and you carried it. But not so with regard to the Aron. So why weren't they made permanent? Unless, of course, you're going to say that men, the Kohanim or the Levim, are always being tested. In other words, there is the option to remove it, and they have to make certain not to remove it. The beginning of an answer to this question is there's a pasuk in Pekudei. Vayikach vayitein et ha'edut el ha'aron, vayosem et habadim al ha'aron. The pasuk says, this is chapter 40, pasuk 20. It says, he put the edut into the Aron, and the edut, we said, is either the Sefer Torah or it is the Luchot, and then he put the badim on. Now, do you hear what the Torah is saying, what Moshe did? First he put the Luchot into the Aron, and then he put the sticks on. Now, it's necessary first to put in the Luchot, and afterwards to put on the sticks. All right? Which means the following. If that's the order in which it's supposed to be done, it could not be done that way if the sticks were one piece with the Aron. Right? Right? Okay. Listen to this. I'm going to take you. It'll become clear in a moment. God tells Moshe, and that's exactly what Moshe does. First he puts the Sefer Torah and the Luchos into the Aron, and then he puts on the sticks. It seems, for whatever reason, and we're going to get to that, there's some reason why first goes the Sefer Torah and then the sticks. If the sticks would be built in together with the Aron, he could never do that. The sticks would be there before he puts the Luchot in, right? I do it for the third time and see if I get a recognition. The Torah says the order in which Moshe is supposed to do things, one, put the luchos into the aron. Two, put the sticks on the aron. If the sticks would have been part of the aron, could you have put the Sefer Torah and the luchot in before the sticks? All right, I'm going to do it again. It's all right, I'm going to have patience. It's very important to have patience. The pasuk says that he placed the luchot into the aron. After he placed the luchot in the aron, he then put the sticks on the aron. That means there's an order of preference here. One and then two. One is to put the luchot into the aron. Two is to put the sticks on the aron. If the sticks were part of the aron, could you go through steps one and two? Impossible. You can't put the Sefer Torah in before the sticks when the sticks are part of the aron. Okay? What the question is, what was the point? I'll tell you. What was the point? Why? You know what the point was? If you would put the sticks on first, and then you would put the aron, the luchos into the aron, one can be left with the mistaken impression that the people who carried the aron carried the aron. The Gemara says the people who carried the aron never carried the aron. The aron carried its carriers. When four Levim picked up the Aron, you might think that they're carrying the Aron. And maybe every few minutes they have to wipe their brows because what a heavy Aron. And maybe take a drink of Mei Eden in order to keep them going. Says the Gemara, Ha Aron nosei et nosav. The Aron carried its carriers. The Aron carried its carriers. That's what the Gemara tells us. That, of course, was the terrible tragedy that happened when David was bringing the Aron up from where it had been, and the Aron began to slide off the wagon, and Uzzah went over to hold the Aron, it shouldn't fall, and he was killed on the spot. Perez Uzzah, because Uzzah had forgotten, no man carries the Aron. The Aron carries men. Now, if the sticks would be put onto the Aron before the Luchot are put in, that would be the normal way, right? First you finish the Aron, right? Okay? Finishing the Aron means you have it ready with the sticks in it, then you put in the Luchos, now you pick it up. So you had the sticks in there in order to pick up the Luchos. If you do it the opposite way around, first the Luchos and then the sticks, you know what the Torah wants to tell us? It's not the sticks that are carrying the luchot. It's the luchot that's carrying the sticks, the aron, and the people who are carrying it. What's the message over here? The message over here is an extremely important one. Let nobody ever think that they are the ones who are guaranteeing the survival of Torah, and the Torah depends on me. And therefore, if I begin to see that maybe Torah is too difficult a burden for people, so maybe we should change a little mitzvah here and change a little mitzvah there, so you should know you're not the one who carries Torah. Torah carries the Jewish people. You're not carrying this great burden through history. Torah is not a burden that's carried through history. Torah is that which raises and lifts the Jewish people and carries them through history. We weren't given a job at Sinai to make sure that we guard this Torah throughout all of history, and wherever we go, we take the Sefer Torah with us, and we are the great guardians of the Sefer Torah. We're not the guardians of the Sefer Torah. It's precisely the opposite. The Sefer Torah is the guardian of the Jewish people. The uniqueness, the distinctness, the specialness of the Jewish people is completely the result of Torah. Torah raises and lifts us. We're not the ones who raise and lift Torah. Let nobody walk around thinking, you know, bowed by the weight of centuries, you know, the man with the hoe, the man with the Sefer Torah on his shoulder, when he's carrying, and Klal Yisrael, we're carrying the Sefer Torah. The Sefer Torah carries us. Sefer Torah carries us. And how is this message accomplished? Let even those who have to carry the Aron know the Aron is not carrying, they're not carrying the Aron. Ha'aron no say et no sav, the Aron carries those who carry it. Therefore, of course, we also understand something else. Why are you not permitted to remove these staves from the ark? Because removing them and putting them back in, what does that leave the impression? That leaves the impression, you know, now that we finished carrying it, now we take out the sticks, you know, put the sticks away. Next time when we have to carry, when we're going to have to carry the ark, we'll just put in the sticks and we're going to carry the ark. No. On the contrary, precisely the fact that this difference existed between the Shulchan and the Mizbeach on one hand, and the menorah, and the Shulchan and the Mizbeach on one hand, and the Aron on the other. They also, three Kalim had sticks and staves, three of them had badim. But two of them, they were removed and put in, and only one was it put in, and it remained there forever. Because it's not serving the same function as the others. The others are serving the function indeed so that Jews should be able to carry the Mizbeach, so Jews should be able to carry the Shulchan. But the Sefer Torah and the Aron always carries Klal Yisrael. Yes?
Why were the sticks probably sticking out?
I looked for something good there. In other words, in a sense, it's seen and it's sensed, but it's concealed. In other words, the reminder, you should know the Aron is there. The Aron is there. And it's not, it doesn't make me...
It's behind a veil.
It's behind a veil.
And when he went in, he also had the incense. He couldn't really see.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't have a good... when I don't ask a question, it's because I don't have a great answer. If I have a great answer, you would have heard the question already. I have a feeling that there's... It's part of the... There is a certain beauty to the mystery of Torah. The mystery of Torah, you know that it's there, but it's concealed. There's a certain... It's like... On Tisha B'Av. What do we do on Tisha B'Av? Churban, we remove the parochas from the Aron Kodesh. Right? Right before Tisha B'Av begins, we remove the parochas. In all of our shuls. And when Tisha B'Av is open, by Mincha time already, we close it up. The opening, in a sense, represents the idea of laying waste, or something that is open for all to see is something that loses its value. The whole idea of tzniut, modesty, in other words, something that's open for everything hanging out, loses all of its value, all of its sense of mystery, all of its sanctity, all of its holiness. There is the idea of Kedusha v'Tahara in Torah is directly related to the idea of being concealed, because that's the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. In the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is not revealed for everybody. He would become commonplace. He is concealed. But then again, you can always catch a glimpse of him if you want. The Aron, you know it's there, but it's concealed. Clothing represents the idea of modesty, mystery, and in modesty and mystery, therein lies sanctity and holiness. Something which is completely open for everybody, loses its basic value. Masha, that's the direction in which I'm going, but since I don't have it all worked out well enough, in other words, we have to leave something for next year. one final area that I want to deal with. The Kruvim. We talked about the Aron and what was in the Aron. We talked about the staves, the Badei HaAron. Now we have the Kruvim. The Kruvim appear in our Parashiyot in Torah, and here it is in the Haftorah. Ki HaKruvim Parsim Knofayim. What were the Kruvim? The Kruvim, first of all, there were two, right? Two! Yes, the Gemara says that they had the face of children, and that one was a male child, one was a female, but the faces were the same. You see, the faces were the same. Features, everything was the same. It says, Vasita, here it tells us that they are there in the Beit HaMikdash. In the Torah it says, you should make two Kruvim out of solid gold, all made from one piece, and the Kruvim were on the Kaporet. The Kaporet covered the Aron. And on one side, To the right there is a cherub, to the left there is a cherub, and they're facing each other. They are looking at one another. The same face and the face of children. But wait a minute. There's something strange about the idea that the face is the same. The Rambam says it. Chazal teh, kishem sheparzufeyem, human beings just like they don't look alike. Kach ein deotein shavot, also their minds, the way in which they think, is not the same. We're different, we look differently, we think differently. But the Torah says like this. Torah says, Asei kruv echad, make one cherub mikotze mizeh at this end, u kruv echad, and one kruv mikotze mizeh on the other side, min hakaporet, from the kaporet you are to make it shnei et hakruvim, al shnei kitzotav, before, on both ends. That means like this, the kruvim are one part together, they're made of one thing together with the kaporet. They look alike, they're at both ends, and they're both looking at one another. What's the point of the kruvim? You know what the point of the kruvim is? The point of the kruvim is, even within the world of Shomrei Torah Mitzvahs, within the world of Torah, because remember, they are both right above the Sefer Torah, they're made out of one piece of gold. Yet it seems one is to the left, and one is to the right. When they look at one another, do you know what they really see? They really see that they're precisely alike, they're the same. Which means, even though it may seem as though they are separated and they are divided, when it comes down to the basic and fundamental principles, if they look at that, they will find that that which unites them is infinitely stronger and greater than that which divides them. So you're going to ask me, but it isn't so. We don't realize it. There are only rare moments at which we realize it. Yes, the funeral yesterday, Chassidim, Misnagdim, Ashkenazim, Sfaradim, Whiteys, Blackies, right, left, right? Those are the rare moments at which we see that there are certain things. A living Sefer Torah that has passed from the scene is something that unites us. But why the rest of the year are we not united? Symbolism is the only time you can realize is if you have Kruvim with wings that reach out to the heaven. One has to have the ability of vision. You have to have the ability of vision if you're going to look at everything as it is day after day without looking for something higher, and so you're only going to see that which divides us today. You're not going to see in terms of the ultimate goals and objectives. Our goals are the same. We want the safety and the security of Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. We want Jews who are distant from Torah and Yiddishkeit to learn the beauty of Torah and Yiddishkeit. We all want the same thing, but we can only see that if the Kruvim are Parsim Knafayim, if they have their wings, if they have their wings spread out. And it means only people with vision, are the ones who are able to turn the reality of the Kruvim into the reality of everyday life. Because what the Kruvim are saying is, we are made from the same piece. We're all part of one people. We have one goal and we have one objective. It says that God appears to Moshe. Where does he speak from? So the Pasuk says, V'no'adati l'choshom, I will appear to you, I will meet with you there, V'dibarti yitcha me'al ha-kaporet, I'm going to speak to you from above the kaporet, mi'bein shnei ha-kruvim, from between the two cherubs. I'm afraid to say this. I mean, you see, there are certain terms that are so beautiful, and then they are sullied and tainted. Understand? It's difficult to talk about Shas. No, can't think about Talmud Bavli and Talmud Yerushalmi anymore, the great monumental works. Unfortunately, talk about Shas. It's a gangster party. And they're going to finish off my car again this time. They hear this tape, they'll acid, spray acid my car like they did last year. There are other words. You know what the Kruvma are really telling us? God appears from between the two wings. You know where God appears from? From the Shvil HaZahav in the middle. This is all one solid piece of gold. One Kruv represents one extreme. The other Kruv represents the other extreme. Their wings come over and right in the center, equidistant from both ends, is the Shvil HaZahav, the path, the golden path. Remember, the kapodet is made out of gold. The golden path is right in the middle. Unfortunately, Shvil HaZahav has become the name not of a golden middle path, but some leftist path of Orthodox rabbis in the United States who created an organization called Shvil HaZahav. So, you know, it kills anybody's terror. Anybody wants to talk about Shvil HaZahav is finished, just like if you want to talk about Shas. I hope nobody makes a party called Chumash, you know, or Tanakh. Then we're going to be finished. What it means is the following. Where else in Torah do we have Kruvim? Where else are there Kruvim? Pasuk says in Bereishis, when God throws Adam out of the Garden of Eden, Vayigaresh et ha'adam, he cast out man, Vayashkein mikedem l'gan Eden, and he made man dwell to the east of Gan Eden. And you know who was there at the east of the Gan Eden? Et ha'kruvim. The Kruvim, v'et lahat ha'cherev ha'mit ha'pechet, the flaming sword, lishmor et derech etzachayim, and they're standing on the way to the... You can't get into the Garden of Eden. So there are those who say the only way you get in, therefore, is if you're able to move between the two Kruvim, if you can find that little path between the two. I heard a few years ago from Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, I heard a beautiful, beautiful thought. He says, here by the Oron we have Kruvim that are the symbol of unity, the symbol of beauty, the symbol of Torah, a united people. Cherubs, that God Torah. And there in Parashat Bereishit, you have cherubs. You have cherubs who are standing there with a flaming sword in order to destroy. He was speaking at the opening of an Emunah Gan. An Emunah, what do you call it? Child, a Ma'on, a gun. So he said the difference is the following. The children who are in the gun, if they're in the gun, then they are the Kruvim who bring peace. The Kruvim that are outside of the gun and don't get the Torah that is given to them in the gun, they're the ones that are going to turn into destructive ones. The Kruvim within the Holy of Holies, they are the ones who are going to have the possibility of bringing Jews together. The ones outside are not so. All right. It means like this, that what I did just want to give you a little taste of, and this is really part of an approach of many of the Mefarshim, when they come to the Parshiot, Terumah, Tetzaveh, Kitisah, Vayakel, Pekudeh, and to the Haftarot, the approach is a symbolic approach, the approach of ideas, that every halacha has to have some symbolic meaning. Otherwise, it becomes difficult to understand the constant repetition again and again and again of these details, that it becomes a little difficult for the mind even to imagine what they were like. But there's a great deal of symbolism involved in each one of them. And therefore, it's our responsibility to draw out of it its symbolic importance. And that's exactly what's happening in the Beis HaMikdash. It's being those specific parts of the Mishkan that are repeated here. 480 years later, they are repeated in order to tell us that these are of central spiritual significance in the construction of the Mishnah. The Aron, the Kruvim, the Badei Aron. Okay.